Congregation, please turn with me in the Word of God. The scripture reading is found in the book of Genesis, to chapter 29. We read from the verse 31 through to the chapter 30 and the verse 24. We come to God's Word now for our instruction. Come, let us hear the Word of God. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, He hath therefore given me his son also." And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived, and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son." Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop cometh," and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest, and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived, and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband." And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter, and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Amen. This is the word of God. May he grant his own blessing, his sovereign blessing, to the public reading and preaching and exposition of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word in this place, for the glory of his name and to the good of our souls here this morning. Congregation, I direct your attention to those words that I read in your hearing in the book of Genesis, the chapter 29. We read from the verse 31 through to the chapter 30 and the verse 24. Now we come today in the third sermon in chapter 29. This is the third sermon, and with the Lord's guidance and enabling this morning, we want to consider from the verse 31 through to the chapter 30 and the verse 23. Now, of course, all of this is narrative. There is much going on here in the way of the growth of this family, and we pray that the Lord, though it is a very unpleasant passage of Scripture, it is no less the Word of God than all the other portions of God's Word, and there are not certain passages that we are to leave out as they read very uncomfortably. Some of the things we read here are unpleasant. We are not to avoid them, but we are to read them, we are to study them, and we are to preach them to the glory of our God. And may God so enable us this morning. But in order to consider those verses, we need to set before us the scene that has already taken place. So let us go back in our mind's eye to what has happened so far. Jacob, as you know, has been called by God to this land of the east. He knows, as his father and mother spoke to him, that he was to seek a wife from the godly believing land, and there were none in the land of Canaan. So that meant that he had to travel some 500 miles north to the land of Syria, this land of the east, Haran and Paddan Aram, the land where his great-grandfather Terah, the father of Abraham, stopped short on his way to Canaan. You remember in Genesis chapter 11 and the verse 31 how it says, "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there." This family originally stopped short of going into Canaan. They were headed onto the way of Canaan, but they stopped short. But we know in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham fully obeyed God. He and his wife Sarah and Lot, his nephew, went into the land of Canaan under God's call. And Abraham began to dwell in tents there for a long time, and he lived by faith, believing the promise of God that God would give him a great posterity, would give him a large number of descendants, and that God would eventually give him and his descendants this land of Canaan one day. And the Lord appeared to him and said that to him, that he would become this mighty nation, and that also the seed of Abraham ultimately, which is Christ, not just so much a nation, but from that nation would come Christ, and from that seed, which is Christ, would all the nations be blessed. And Paul confirms that. He states that, in fact, in Galatians 3:8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that is the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Did you get that? The gospel was preached to Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all the nations be blessed." And then we're told that seed, through that seed, which is Christ, God would bless the nations of the world. So after many years, well beyond normal childbearing, you know how it was for Sarah, she couldn't bear a child for many, many years. But eventually when she was 90 and Abraham was 100, according to God's promise, God gave them a son, and his name was Isaac. Sadly, Abraham had to learn the hard way, not to try to help God and to get a son some other way, but to trust in God, what he would do for him and Sarah would bring a child, Isaac. And so Sarah bore a son, Isaac. And then many years later, that son, Isaac, he got a wife, didn't he, from this area of Haran. And her name was Rebekah, from this family line. And she bore two sons, Jacob and Esau, and they were twins. But the problem, of course, was who was going to be the heir of these promises of God? Well, God indicated to Rebekah that Jacob, the younger, would be the heir of these things to come. And so therefore, the promise, the line must continue through Jacob. Jacob, who was a believing man. Now, as you know, and as we've already stated, Jacob has left Canaan to go all the way to Haran, in Paddan Aram to seek for himself a wife amongst the godly. But he also left to escape his murder-intention brother Esau, because remember how things worked out. The birthright was sold to Jacob by Esau. He did a very foolish thing. But also Jacob deceived his father and tricked him into getting the blessing. But of course he need not have done that, because the blessing would have been given to him anyway. What a foolish thing Jacob did. But anyway, he's on his way now to the land of Paran to seek a godly wife. And he did. He left in faith, in full obedience. He has gone on his way. And God met with Jacob one night, just 40 miles outside of the place that he left, in a place called Bethel. And God appeared to him in a dream and said to him in Genesis 28, verse 15, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And so what happened? Jacob quickly arose in the morning, and he went on his way to this faraway land, some 450, 500 miles away. And soon he arrived at his God-given destination. The Lord brought him to a well. It was no ordinary well, but it was the well where the people of Haran met. And they met specifically at that time of day where they would all water the flocks. There was a large stone over the well, and it had to be moved by several people so that the sheep could be fed water. And lo and behold, there was Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his uncle. Rachel, who he was soon to marry. Rachel, who he fell in love with there at the well. And this, of course, was all under the providence of God. God brought him there to exactly the right place, exactly the right time. And behold, there was his wife, Rachel, who he, it seems, immediately fell in love with at first sight. And then what happened? Jacob went home to meet her family and met her shrewd, sly father, Uncle Laban. And although God has said in the previous chapter that God would be with Jacob whithersoever he went, what we begin to notice immediately is that Jacob is not a man living by faith here. As he comes into the very presence of Laban, and as he works for him for a month, it is obvious that Jacob walks very foolishly in his life. Jacob doesn't walk by faith. This time of his life is a very dark number of years, a dark 20-odd years of his life, where he doesn't walk closely with the Lord. He doesn't seek the Lord's wisdom. It's a very sad passage. But we thank God that although man fails, though his people fail, but underneath all, friends, is a faithful God at work. And throughout this passage, dear friends, let me say, I hope we learn the lesson time and again. It is foolish to walk outside of the wisdom of God. Oh, how we need the wisdom of God. And as we enter upon a new year very soon, how foolish it would be to enter a new year without the wisdom and guidance of God. Remember last week how we immediately saw how foolishly and rashly Jacob begins to think and to behave. What is the first thing that he did? Remember how he had been staying with Laban for a month, and Laban said to him, it would be wrong for me not to pay you. It would only be the right thing. And Jacob says, yes, that's right. And then Laban says, what should your wages be? And there again, you see, is not a good way to start. It should always be the employer who offers the wages to the employee. Be foolish to suggest, wouldn't it? Now, what does Jacob do? Jacob very rashly proposes that he should serve Laban 7 years for his younger daughter Rachel. Now, that was a very wrong, unwise decision, because it had absolutely no biblical warrant whatsoever. There's nothing whatsoever in Scripture will you ever find that a man must serve another man for a wife. It is totally against nature. It is totally against God. It is contrary to the way of God. It has no scriptural mandate. He needn't have even made this proposal, but he does. Now, the Christian's rule of life is not culture, It's not trends or the world. It's not the practice of the world. And again I say, a wife is the gift of God. A husband is the gift of God to the wife, and vice versa. Not something to be earned. When God presented to Adam Eve, he didn't say, here's a wife, you've got to work 7 years for her now. It was the gift of God to him. Oh, dear friends, the foolishness of Jacob. And so what does Jacob do? He serves Laban for his daughter Rachel for 7 years. Now, it's just as well he loved Rachel so much that that time just seemed to pass by, as it were, one day. That was a blessing. But it still didn't make it right, did it? Because you see, in one sense, dear friends, our time is not our own, is it? He might have turned around and said, well, it was nothing to me. Yeah, but Jacob, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Time is not our own. It's God's time. And some people say, love is blind. Yeah, well, love can be blind, but it also can make us do foolish things too, can't it? So let us be careful. Not do foolish things. Well, Laban manipulated him because he knew how much he loved his daughter, and he exploited his desperate nephew, Jacob. But also Laban used his own daughters as merchandise. Very sinful thing. And what is even more shocking was that after 7 years of Jacob serving Laban for Rachel on that wedding night, you know the story, Laban switches the daughters. He gave Jacob Leah, the other daughter, instead of Rachel. He defrauded, he deceived Jacob. And what is more, and what was just as bad, was the agonizing betrayal of Leah to her sister. Think of it, she saw how much Rachel loved Jacob, and yet she was prepared to steal from her sister that which was rightfully her sister's. What agonizing betrayal that was. Betrayal of her sister Rachel, who was deeply in love with Jacob, and Jacob to her. Now again, Leah was not forced. She was not tortured into that marriage. And she could have protested and said, no. No, Father Laban, I think this is wrong. She could have and should have protested. But we know her real reason for marrying Jacob is because she was secretly in love with him. And the very proof of that, you notice in these following verses, because after each child, she's trying to win the love and the affection for this man, Jacob. Now, there is also to lay to the charge of Jacob a very fundamental flaw. The next day, when all was discovered, Jacob had every right to reject this hoax, this fraud marriage to Leah on the grounds of deception. There are a good number of commentators, one of them is John Calvin, which I won't take time to read, who make mention of this. He could have rightfully rejected this fraud marriage on the basis of deception. Now, why didn't Jacob pray for help and guidance at that point? Well, I'll tell you why, because he was afraid. He acted on a whim. He wasn't thinking. He wasn't walking with God. He acted rashly. Proverbs 29, the verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There's no mention here of prayer to God, is there? He didn't reject this hoax marriage, but still takes Leah. How foolishly we think, friends, when we're manipulated by others and we become timid of men. Let us never be afraid of men. Doesn't mean to say we need to be brazen, but we need to walk wisely and we need to give an account to God. So what happens? Jacob agrees to accept this marriage and to serve Laban for 7 more years for his beloved Rachel. What a foolish and tragic error. Think of it also. A commitment to this man, Laban, who not only involves his nephew Jacob in polygamy, but in an incestuous marriage. Terrible. It's not just polygamy, but what you have here is incest. Now, I know this is not pleasant reading, but this is fact. And it ought to be a reminder to the child of God, he who thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. And what is more, is Laban gives to his two daughters, Leah and Rachel, a concubine each. Have a look, Zilpha and Bilhah, to add to the reproach of the situation. And these concubines are then taken as wives. to bear children to Jacob. Laban, what does he do? He perverts all the laws of nature by putting these two sisters into one marriage bed so that they are bitter competitors with each other and they spend their whole lives in hostility toward each other. All because Jacob is walking in foolishness and fear. Fear and foolishness. Dear friends, we need to learn some lessons here, not just about marriage, but walking in fear to God. We mustn't fear men, but we must fear God. We must walk wisely in this world, and the only way we're going to walk wisely is by walking in the fear of the Lord. Solomon says, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise knowledge." Let us not be such. Now, although Jacob is a man of God, we find him for a long period of his life walking without wisdom, walking without integrity, not praying, but living like a man of this world. And what happens, we see in this passage, is that things go from bad to worse. Now, how in the world, we ask the question, how in the world? We've read the promise of God, that God is going to bless this man. But when we look at the start of his life, it almost seems like it's a curse. But of course, it's all Jacob's doing. How in the world is the Lord going to bring forth a nation from this man? How in the world is the Lord going to bring forth a savior from such a mess? Especially when a wife is so hated as Leah. Well, what we see, firstly, is man's failures and God's grace. Firstly, think in the light of this wife that is hated. I want you to see the mercy of God. While a wife here is hated or despised, see the grace of God. Now, this is a great big puzzle, and we're going to try to put all the pieces together so that as we stand back, we see a beautiful picture here this morning. Behold the Lord's gracious compassion and mercy on undeserving Leah. Now, I've qualified my words very carefully. On undeserving Leah. What does Leah deserve? Well, we all know, like ourselves, nothing. She has put herself in this situation, but behold the mercy and the kindness of God. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, this word hated here, we need to be a bit careful with it. When Jacob clearly looked at Leah, he resented Leah, obviously for what has happened now, what she did. And when we look at this word, it really means he didn't love Leah like he loved Rachel. And there was indeed some resentment to what had happened. And this great big mess now. But now Leah is in a marriage, think of it, where she is not loved, where she's not cared for, with a husband who now despised her, with a husband now who has no affection for her. And although, dear friends, we must say the situation is of Leah's entire making, as well as her father, we must and cannot help but feel some compassion on Leah. We wouldn't be human, would we? Think of it, to go now through the whole of your life in this situation. Now look at the verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Now, the Lord here provides some comfort for Leah in her unhappiness. You see that? In the midst of her painful life, those children which she would bear no doubt will bring her some comfort, some consolation in a loveless marriage, so that she could bear through that marriage. It's also a reminder, isn't it, that children are from the Lord when it says the Lord opened her womb. Children are not a right, but they are from the Lord. Every child is a gift from God. It is the Lord who opens and who shuts the womb. It's also a reminder, isn't it, that the Lord mercifully does not treat us according to our just deserts, does he? But he is kind, he's benevolent, he's merciful. And in some way, dear friends, we're all like Leah. We've all done things that really deserve God's judgment. And yet the Lord is kind. Yet the Lord is merciful. Now, have a look. The text doesn't say that the Lord opened up her womb so that her husband would love her. Do you read that? It doesn't say that. It says because she was hated. And more children certainly didn't make Jacob love Leah like he loved Rachel. You read that throughout this passage. She has child after child, but it seems that this husband does not have the affection for her that she desires. Now, we notice in this chapter and into the next how Leah tries to win that affection of Jacob by bringing more and more children, even to the point where she offers and gives this handmaid to Jacob. And notice from the verse 32, each time she names a son, it's in a desperate hope of getting Jacob to love her. Notice the verse 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, and that name means see a son. In fact, if you look in the margin of your Bible, you will see there are the meaning of the names. And then it says, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Verse 33, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard I was hated, he hath therefore given me the son also. And she called his name Simeon. Verse 34, and she conceived again and bare a son. Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Joined. So you can see each time how this woman, we cannot help but feel for her. Our heart goes out for her. Though she has done wrong, we can feel for her. Now, this is an awful situation, and it ought to be a very solemn lesson for all who are considering marriage and for all who are considering children. And let me say this, while children are a blessing and a heritage from God, children may enhance a relationship, but they cannot make someone love the other person. Children cannot make your husband or your wife love you. They may enhance a relationship, but they cannot bring love into a marriage that is not there. Cannot do that. The second thing is, remember, children, dear friends, leave home one day. They're all going to fly the nest one day. But marriage is for life. Marriage is as long as you live, till death do you part. And it is between a husband and a wife. One husband, one wife. And the marriage, not the children, must be first and foremost. The husband and the wife must love God supremely before they love each other. Otherwise, it's a recipe for disaster. Hear what I'm saying. The biblical order is love to God, then love to your spouse, and then love to each other before love to children. The husband or the wife must not love their children more than their spouse. In fact, the love that the wife is to have to the husband is to be far greater than the love that she has to the children. They are to love each other supremely, because that's God's ordained order. When children see that mom loves dad first, those children are not jealous. They instinctively understand, and they actually feel more secure when they see mom loves dad more. They instinctively understand it, and they feel safe and secure in such a home. A home where the husband is the head of the home. But sadly, when authority is being usurped, some mothers put their children before the husband. How sad it is, dear friends, to see when some women give deference and love to children over their husband. It's wrong. It's not to say that mothers shouldn't love their children. Indeed, they love their children, but it's a different situation altogether. And how sad it is when mothers will manipulate the relationship they have with children and work that relationship which they have with the children against the husband. And they sideline the husband. It's wrong. And they treat the husband like he's one of them, like one of the children, like a schoolboy. What does the Word of God say? Wives, reverence your husbands. Men, dear friends, have very few things they need. Women have lots of things they need. Women need love. They need affection. They need attention. Understanding, lots of things. But women understand men are very simple, very basic. They need two, maybe three things. Love and respect in the home. Love and respect. He is the head of the home. husbands must be respected. Paul says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, that is, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What a husband needs is respect, love and respect. Years ago, women in this country used to call their husbands Mr. I know that might seem very strange to some of you, but I think that just goes to show how times have changed. But look how things have got worse. See that the wife reverence her husband. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. So that is the biblical order. Husbands should be respected and loved, and they, of course, must love their wives as Christ loved the church. And even though, dear wives, though you may not have a husband that loves you as he ought, you must, Paul says to it, see that you do it. He doesn't say, now, I understand some of you women, you don't have husbands that love you. He doesn't make exception for you. He says, wives, submit to your husbands, obey them, and don't manipulate the situation with your children. You know, while men have authority in the family, God has given them a real authority. It is the husband's duty and role to bring discipline and order in the family. He has a real authority. He is head of the home. While that is true, women actually have a greater power to destroy that marriage because of the relationship they have with the children. Many women will manipulate and so work those children against the husband. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, something very lovely about Leah is that while the children were no doubt a comfort to her, her desire was for her husband. There's something beautiful and attractive about Leah. Wouldn't we agree? Her desire was for her husband, and that is the way it should be. That is the way it should be, friends. That is the right and the proper order. And despite the awful circumstances, we see God's great compassion and favor on Leah. Woman, mark it down. God's favor is upon Leah. Now, again, I say Leah is a picture of us all, undeserving sinners. But dear friends, when we put things right, and woman, when we do things right, and we honor the husband, God will honor them that honor him. How God so bountifully and kindly dealt with her, and may he deal so kindly with us as we honor him. Says in verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. Now, again, Leah speaks, does she not, to the experience of God's people who find him to be so kind, so merciful, despite our foolishness. May he give us grace and wisdom to walk with him. Now, secondly, friends, Jacob. What sort of a husband was Jacob? What kind of a husband was he? Firstly, to Leah. Well, let me say, Jacob was the prototype of every irresponsible man and husband. He's not a good example here, certainly in this portion of his life, to the way that a man should live. Firstly, having decided to keep Leah, and still after having all these children, he was unaffectionate toward her. In fact, when you turn to the chapter 30, which we read in the verse 16, what you'll notice, it says that when he lay with her, that is, Jacob lay after her encounter with Rachel about the mandrakes, it's not the usual word translated, he knew his wife. Remember how Adam knew his wife? The Hebrew word here used to describe that evening that he had with Leah, and I'm seeking with all sensitivity and decorum and propriety to explain these things, but that evening that Jacob was with his wife Leah, it is used to describe something very different to the loving, intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. It's that word that is used when Dinah was raped. It's that word that was used to describe when Lot's daughters committed incest with him. It was an awful situation. Jacob didn't love her. He was acting like an animal. And all of these children were conceived in a mere animalistic way. And he doesn't even name one of them. You notice that? As you read this chapter, Jacob doesn't name one of these children. She names them all. And throughout all of this, what can we say? Jacob is prayerless. He's thoughtless. There's no love. There's no leadership. There's no godliness in Jacob. And there's years and years of behaving like this. Well, what kind of a husband was he to Rachel? Well, I'm going to say in some ways, not much better. We're told, verse 31 of chapter 29, that she was barren. She couldn't bear any children. And then when you look at chapter 30 in the verse 1, what did Jacob do? Did he pray to God like his father Isaac when Rebekah was barren? Rebekah, his mother, was barren for 20 years. And Isaac and Rebekah prayed to the Lord. But what does he do? And when Rachel saw, verse 1, that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Now notice, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" He just turns around and snarls at her and says, "Is it my fault? God has withheld us from you?" There's no understanding, there's no compassion, there's no, "Rachel, let's pray to God, let's seek the Lord." There's none of that. He's not acting like his godly father, praying to God. He is insensitive, he's a prayerless man, and that had a huge spiritual effect on Rachel. Huge. You'll see it now as we move to Rachel. Behold Rachel's spiritual decline and foolishness. Rachel, as we read in chapter 29, the verse 31, she was barren. Well, what does she do? What's wrong with this family? Think about it. You go back to Sarah. Sarah was barren many years, and then finally the Lord answered that prayer. And then Rebekah was barren, all from this family line. What is God saying? God is saying that blessing does not come by mere human intervention. Doesn't come that way. God is reminding her that children are from the Lord. They're not a right. Don't take things for granted. You see, God is saying to her effectively, "Rachel, you have everything. You've got a husband that loves you, but I, the Lord, can withhold children." Do you notice how Leah acknowledged God in every occasion? She did, didn't she? But what does Rachel say? She says to Jacob, "You give me a son." No, dear friends, son is from the Lord. And we need to seek the Lord if it's his will. And of course, we must say Jacob must have been humbled by all of this. You know, he thinks he can just produce children, but he doesn't do the one thing needful, and that is to repent what he's done and to seek the Lord in all of this. So what does Rachel do in her human folly? Well, if you look down at the verse 14, one day Rachel saw Leah's eldest son, Reuben, coming from the fields with some mandrakes. Now, in those days, people believed that mandrakes were a kind of fertility drug. And so that if you had some mandrake, you would be fertile and you could have children. And so Rachel approaches to Leah and says, "Can I have some of these mandrakes?" And of course, she hires her husband out. And it's obvious here Jacob is spending most of his time with Rachel. Notice the verse 14. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he, that is Jacob, shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." Later we're told that when Leah speaks to Jacob that there's been a hiring going on. That's terrible, isn't it? Now, one thing we learn from this passage is that the mandrakes didn't work at all. They were completely pointless. Rachel doesn't bear any children for a long, long, years and years after this. But Leah goes on to have three more children before Rachel can have children. And that's probably 3-4 years. So the mandrakes didn't work at all. Rachel was left barren while Leah had three more children. And what God was showing Rachel was this, that the Lord's blessing never comes by human intervention, but it comes by God's grace and His mercy. But eventually, verse 22, God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. God listened to her prayer. Did you read that verse? God heard her. He hearkened unto her. What foolishness we can enter into sometimes, dear friends, without seeking the Lord. Everything comes from Him. We need to submit to Him. We need to yield to Him. And then it says here, verse 23, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. You see, the Lord shall add. Not Jacob, but the Lord. All from Him. Now here's a very important lesson. Husbands, when we think about Rachel's decline spiritually, husbands, we have a very real obligation to live with our wives with understanding and to pray with them every day and to wash them as we wash ourselves with the Word of God. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians. To wash ourselves and our wives with the Word of God and to pray without ceasing. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. She's frail, she's weak, she's like a tender clay pot. Deal gently with them as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Peter assumes that husbands and wives pray together. And husbands, if we're not praying with our wives, we're falling short in our duty, in our obligation. We are not being good husbands. If we're not reading the Word of God to them, if we're not praying, and if we're not leading them spiritually, we're failing in our obligation. Now, is there a man here that is failing today? Failing God. You're not just failing yourself, but you're failing God in this duty and in this directive. Now, one last lesson. Despite the human mess and tragedy, the gracious Lord, the God of heaven, overrules all. And we thank the Lord for that, do we not? He's over all. Think of it. Out of this group was going to come the Messiah, was going to come the Savior. We can just imagine the poisonous atmosphere in this home day after day. But God. You know what is astounding? Is here, as Leah names each of her sons, and as Rachel names her sons, these are the tribes of Israel. The names are given in jealousy and hatred. The names of these tribes are stained with men's sin, aren't they? The very names of the tribes of Israel are stained by human sin. These children will grow up to hate Joseph. You know the story, they'll eventually sell him. But God will mean it for good, so that they are delivered one day. God meant good for these affairs. And these seeds are being sown for the next 1,000 years. And yet there is an amazing thing here. God is working out His promises behind all of these human failures, jealousies. The Lord of God of heaven is working with the pitiful material of fallen human beings. And that is amazing how God does it. And though Rachel is preferred, here's something amazing too. Rachel was preferred, was she not, to Leah? Certainly in Jacob's eyes. God in grace overrules for mankind's salvation. Because when you think of Leah, and Leah is the proof and the evidence of God's grace here. Leah, who was hated, had seven children. That is more children than the three women, and I say three because there were two concubines and there was Rachel. More children than the three women put together. It's amazing how God overrules. Leah also is the ancestor of all the priests of Israel, not Rachel. Leah also is the ancestor of all the kings of Israel, and also she is the ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. She who was not preferred is chosen by God. And is that not true of us? We're not chosen because of some merit in us, but all of God's grace. I think of Psalm 33 in the verse 11. Behind all of this, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. God is behind all of this. No matter what mess we make, and forbid that we make foolish errors like Jacob in our lives, we go horribly wrong, God's counsel standeth forever. And so as we stand back, I said we're going to see a picture, as we look at the tapestry of this scene that is before us, we see ourselves, do we not, like Jacob? We see ourselves like Rachel, and we see ourselves like Leah, all combined. But there is a remarkable picture, is there not, of God's grace. The Lord loves his people. The Lord loves his Jacobs. The Lord loves his Rachels. And the Lord loves his Leahs. And we thank the Lord he doesn't treat us according to our sin. See a life of a wife despised and hated, but a kind, merciful, and benevolent God who intervenes. See also a prayerless and an almost godless husband, insensitive, no leadership, no love, he is brought to pray with his beloved wife Rachel. And God provides them a long-awaited son, a needed son, Joseph. But underneath all, friends, is a faithful God. Why pray will help us as we go on into the new year, that we may not walk as fools, but as wise. God, throughout all of this, I think, is encouraging us not to look to ourselves, but to look to him. To look beyond ourselves to him who is holy, who is most wise, and who is most gracious. But underneath all, friends, is a faithful God at work. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. But ultimately, as we look at this passage, we see one who would come and who would die for our sins. While men put him to the cross, hear the apostles pray for truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It was all in the predetermined plan and counsel of God. What men meant for evil in putting Christ on the cross was all according to the counsel, to the working of God for his people. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Well, may God bless his word. May we look to him, not to ourselves. May we thank him for who he is. And may we live lives worthy of a God who is so gracious, so kind, toward worthless worms as we. Ye sons of Jacob, chosen race, your God's a God of sovereign grace, who perfects what he has designed and will not, cannot change his mind. Though rocks dissolve and hills remove and heat melt elements above, though thrones and empires lie forgot, God is the same and changes not. Men's covenants are often broke. He never retracts the word he spoke. And though his saints unfaithful prove, he loves them with unchanging love. Their comfort often ebbs and flows. Their God no variation knows. Their moonlight joys still wax and wane. His glories, like the sun, remain. This sacred truth my heart shall cheer till sun and moon shall disappear. And when the plains of bliss eye range. I'll praise my God who cannot change. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thou art faithful and gracious unto thy people. And we pray, Lord, that we may prove thee in our lives. We may walk as we ought to, not as fools, but as wise. But we also thank thee, Lord, that when we fail, thou abidest faithful. Now the God of peace, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.